Whenever we are confronted with a brand new challenge from the Word of God, whenever we are confronted with a new principle of Scripture, whenever what is spoken from a pastor or from a tape or through a book comes into conflict with our lifestyle, and when we're called upon to make a change, to adjust a relationship, to adjust a practice, a habit in our life, burning deep within our heart is this question. Sometimes we verbalize it. Sometimes we think God may get angry at us if we verbalize it. But inside of all of us is the question, okay, God, if I make this change, if I make this adjustment, if I make this sacrifice, what do I get out of it? What do I gain? And then, Lord, if I'm going to make a sacrifice for you, what's going to happen to me? Father, if I choose your standard for morality, you realize, Father, that I'll be about the only one in America choosing it. And you realize there will be weekends where I stay at home alone. And Father, you realize I'll probably never get married. And so, Father, what I want to know is if I choose your way and if I choose to obey, what do I get out of it? Father, you realize that if I choose to spend the time with my family that you would have me spend with my family. That, Father, the men at work are going to think I'm not really committed to my job. So, Father, you realize this is a sacrifice, so if you don't mind, what do I get out of it? What do I get out of this? How does this benefit me? Fortunately, two things are true. Number one, we don't serve a God who's insensitive to our hurts and insensitive to our pain and insensitive to our frustrations. I mean, there is a sense, I guess, in which God could reach down from heaven and say, look, don't ask questions, just do it. I'm God, you're not. End of question. That should settle it. And there is a sense in which that should settle it. But the good news this morning is that we don't serve a God who approaches His children with that attitude. The other good news is this, we're not the first people to ask that question. And when Jesus was on this earth, and as He moved among the people, and as He presented to them an entirely new value system, as He reinterpreted much of what they had been taught by the scribes and Pharisees, people had the same question burning within them. Okay, Jesus, if I adopt all of this stuff you're saying, what's going to happen to me? And on one particular occasion that we're very familiar with, Jesus was teaching to a whole lot of people, and He began to present to them the value system of the kingdom of God. And He said things that blew their mind. He said things that tore up all their categories, that rearranged all their thinking. He said things like this. He said, it's not just committing adultery that's a sin, it's even thinking about it. They'd never heard that. He said, if you divorce your wife, except for the reason of unchastity, you cause her to commit adultery. And there was a stir throughout the crowd. They'd never heard that. He said this, if a Roman guard comes to you and says, carry my bags 1 mile, you go 2. They'd never heard that. He said, if someone comes to sue you in business and they sue you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. And people started leaving, I imagine, at that point. And then He said this, when it comes to your finances and when it comes to your possessions, when it comes to your money, give it away. Sell what you have and then take the proceeds from what you've sold and give it away. And I imagine, like us, they waited for Him to give them a percentage. And He never even offered a percentage. And He looked into the eyes, no doubt, of these people who were listening, and He saw the frustration. And He saw the concern, and He saw them thinking through their own set of circumstances and trying to take these huge, you know, impossible standards and fit them into the circumstances of their life. He saw mothers and fathers who were responsible for raising children and had their own homes to take care of with all these financial obligations trying to fit these new principles into their circumstances. And He knew by the look on their face and He knew by their concern that they were asking, okay, Jesus, if we take this seriously, and if we really pursue obedience, and if we really endeavor to obey, what do we get out of it? Where does it leave us? And since Jesus knew there wasn't time to sit down with every businessman and every mother and every child and every teenager and every student and go through their particular circumstances and demonstrate to them how these particular principles apply to their particular circumstances. And since He didn't have time to tell the future for each person there to explain to them exactly what would happen once they began to apply these principles, Jesus chose instead, so wisely, to give them a parable. And in this parable, He set out to explain to them in a general sense, through a general principle, What happens to a person who steps out in obedience, who steps out in faith, and begins to do the things that Jesus asked them to do? And so at the close of this sermon that he preached, as the people stirred, and as they questioned, and as they wondered, and as there was a look of concern on their face, he told them this parable. Listen. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Notice, the parable is not about intentions. The parable is not about past performance. The parable is not about Bible knowledge. The parable is not about great goals and great objectives and great achievements. The parable is about people who take what Jesus said and do it. The one who puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose. You know the song? And the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Then he tells the other side of the story. But the one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. Now, this isn't about people who didn't intend to. This isn't about people who didn't walk away thinking, when I'm older, I may do that. This isn't about people who decided, you know, I need to think about this some more. This is about people who just never did it. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And this is the best part. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They were amazed because Jesus was so clear and was so relevant. And it wasn't a matter of, well, it could be this and it could be that and possibly this. And it was just clear. There needed to be no comment after the parable, because Jesus essentially said this: if you obey, you endure. And if you don't obey, you don't endure. Let's close with a word of prayer. That's how he ended it. It didn't need any comment. And it wasn't about good intentions, and it wasn't about the past. It was about now. If you hear what I say, Jesus says, and you go from here and you begin to do it, that when the storms of life come, and when hard times come, and when the bottom falls out, when all is said and done, you'll be left standing. And if you walk away from here and don't do as I say, when the hard time comes, when the bottom drops out, when everything falls apart, you'll fall apart with it. If you have your Bibles, turn, please, this morning to Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn today to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The problem with parables is that oftentimes Jesus drew from things that the people in his culture were very familiar with. When he talked about vines and branches, they knew what he was talking about. When he talked about sons who went away to distant countries and spent the father's inheritance, they knew what he was talking about. When he talked about the particulars of family relationships back then, it all made sense. But unfortunately, or I guess really fortunately, we live in a totally different kind of society. It's not based on an agricultural approach to things. It's based on a high-tech industrial society. And consequently, we miss a lot of times the emotional impact that come with these parables. So what I'd like to do for just a minute is to try to paint a picture in your mind of what was possibly going through the minds of those who heard Jesus speak. The parable is about two men who showed up on a riverbank to look for a place to build their house. No doubt they had come on a barge with all their possessions, and they were there along this river to find a place to set down their house and to build a house. No doubt they were with their families, and again, they probably had all their belongings with them. And as these two men, these two builders, stepped off the barge and began looking for a place, builder number two immediately moved several yards up into the brush right off the edge of the riverbank and found a flat piece of land, and he got all excited. He thought, this is the perfect place to build my house, because it's easy accessibility to the river, which is a major form of transportation. And look at all this fallen timber. Because if you've ever been in a valley where a river flows, because the river's constantly changing its course, there's all sorts of down trees and firewood and all kinds of great things you can build a house with. So the guy is really excited because he's found a perfect place and it's not far from where he jumped off the boat. He immediately begins to unload his things and he unloads his family and he sets about to put in the foundation for his house. But he notices that builder number one is standing at the edge of the barge and staring up into the mountains. And builder number two says to builder number one, "Isn't this great? What a perfect place to put in our houses." And builder number one continues to stare up into the mountain. And he says to builder number two, "I think my family and I will settle there." And builder number two looked up and he saw this rocky crevice and he thought, "Why in the world would you want to live up there? Nobody lives up there. How in the world are you going to get up there? How are you going to survive up there? What's going to happen to your family up there? Why don't you stay down here with everybody else? It'll be so much easier. Look at the look how easy it's going to be to put a foundation in. Look how soft the ground is here. Look at all this wood. We're down by the river. Why in the world would you want to build a house up on top of a rock?" And builder one said, "That's just what I'm going to do." So he began the long process of packing every single thing he owned on the back of mules or donkeys and began the long trek up the mountain to the place where he felt he should build his house. Just before he left, a couple of days later, because it took him a while to get everything together, he noticed that builder number two had already put in his foundation and was beginning to frame his house. And he had this thought, "Maybe I'm making a mistake. I mean, maybe it is kind of crazy to live up on a mountain. I mean, everybody else is down here, and it would be so much easier to build down here. Why in the world should I pay the price and take the time to build my house up on a hill?" But he went ahead and left and began the long trek up the mountain to build his house. And we don't know how long it took him to get there, and we don't know what happened along the way. But eventually he found a place on the side of the mountain where he began to build his house. And he discovered something rather quickly. But unlike the soft sand of the river valley, where he had chosen to build, it was full of rocks. And it was very difficult to put his foundation there because he had to dig through rock and move boulders. And it took him a long, long time. And finally, after weeks or days, we don't know again, he finally put his foundation in. And then, from the distance, he saw someone coming up the side of the mountain. And he waited, and a man came and handed him a letter. And he opened the letter, and it was an invitation to an open house by builder number two down in the valley below, because he'd finished. And he thought to himself again, "Maybe I've made a mistake. I mean, it is kind of crazy to live up here on the mountain all by myself. And it sure is difficult to put a foundation in on the rock up here. And I do look kind of silly to all my friends below. And it is difficult to get down to the river to get supplies." But he decided to stay. And the next day, nothing happened. And the next week, nothing in particular happened. And maybe a month went by and things were just kind of normal. And a year went by. We don't know how much time went by. But eventually, one afternoon while working in the field, he looked down through the valley and he saw thunderclouds like he'd never seen before. And they reached as high as the eye could see, and he knew they were in for a pretty tremendous storm. And he gathered his family and he put the livestock away and he began to prepare for a storm. In the valley, they weren't aware that the storm was coming as quickly. They didn't have the vantage point of the man on the mountain. But soon they began to smell the rain in the air, and they too settled in for a storm. Now, there had been storms before. And the people in the valley knew what to expect. The river would rise to some degree. There would be some damage, but they would survive because there had been storms before. But there was something special about this storm, Jesus said. And the rain began to fall, and the winds began to blow, and the rains continued to fall, and the winds continued to blow, and night fell. And every hour or so, both the man on the mountain and the man on the river would get up and peek out the door just to see how things were going. And both noticed that the river below had begun to rise and that the streams that flowed down the mountainside had begun to overflow their banks, and they would lay back down and lay in bed and wait and wait. And the wind blew and the rain fell, and the wind blew and the rain fell, and the river began to overflow its banks and the streams continued to overflow their banks. And they would lay and they would hear things blowing across their roof, and they knew there would be some damage. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And just before sunrise, the man in the valley heard a knock. I heard something slam against the side of his house. And he got up, and as soon as his feet touched the floor, he knew the floor was wet. And he looked outside, and the river had overflowed its banks and had begun to The waves had begun to brush against the side of the house. And he gathered what he could, and he gathered his family, and they escaped out the back and went up above where the river was overflowing. And as they waited and watched, and as the sun rose, they watched everything they had built in their house slowly shift and fall and crumble and wash down the river. But as the sun rose on the side of the mountain, we find the mountain man stepping outside, surveying the damage, but with a house that survived the storm because he had taken the time and paid the price to build it on rock. Now, we could probably close in prayer. I mean, it's just so clear. Obedience now results in endurance later. And disobedience now results in calamity later. This is a parable about foundations. And what Jesus is saying is this, is that if you choose to build your financial, marital, occupational, moral, ethical house on the foundation of obedience to Jesus Christ, that when hard times come, you'll survive. And if you choose to build your marital, occupational, moral, ethical, relational house on a foundation of sand or disobedience because it's too hard and it's too inconvenient, and how in the world are we going to get up there, and nobody else lives up there anyway, and what a silly place to live, and this is the 90s after all, that when hard times come and when the bottom drops out, you'll drop out with it. It's about foundations. Obey now, endure later. Disobey now. It's not only about foundations, however, it's about time. Because you see, you don't know if the roof is waterproof until it rains. And you don't know if the doors and the windows have been sealed properly until the wind blows. And you don't know if your house has been properly insulated until the temperature drops. And you don't know if you've chosen the proper foundation for your life until the bottom drops out. And what Jesus was saying to this group and what he says so clearly to us this morning is this: you got to trust me, because hard times are coming. And he doesn't tell us what they are, but they're coming. And you can't run the risk of choosing the wrong foundation now because it pays off later. It's a parable about time. College students, high school students, this is why it's so incredibly important that before you abandon the standards and the values of your parents for something some teacher spouts off in a classroom, that you examine their life. Because it's in life and it's in time that the fruit is shown and known. It's in time that we find out if the windows are sealed, if the roof is solid. It's in time that we find out if the foundation is secure. And before you have some intellectual argument with a parent and jettison your Christian values because you heard something that sounds better, you need to wait and you need to watch, because this is about time. But it's not just about time. It's about faith. Because every single time that you and I are asked to be obedient to God, there is a sacrifice. And every time you and I are asked to step out on faith, there's always the question of, what will I find when I get there? But what we forget and what Jesus knew is this, is that every act of obedience now exercises faith muscles. And the way to develop endurance in a muscle is to exercise it. And that's why the habit, the practice of life, the lifestyle of obedience now results in endurance later. Where there is no exercise of faith, there is no endurance for hard times. This is a story about faith. But the good news is, it's not blind faith. And in studying the passage and in thinking about our time together this morning, I begin to think, Lord, what are some illustrations? And I realize that our entire society is one huge illustration of this principle. And they all boil down to this one principle. Those who choose to obey for a lifetime endure financially, occupationally, reputationally, with their marriage, with their kids. And those who choose to abandon the principles of the Word of God do not endure. It's that simple. You are an illustration. I am an illustration. Our friends are illustrations. It all boils down to the simple principle. No wonder the people that listened to Jesus were amazed. It was like he had taken all of theology and boiled it down to one simple principle. Obey now, endure later. Disobey now, and suffer the consequences. It's about foundations. It's about time. It's about faith. And the parable comes to each of us as either an encouragement or a threat. But it comes to all of us as a promise. Today, this passage is an encouragement to me. Because what it says to me is that if my wife and I will build our marriage on obedience to God's Word, that when hard times come, and they will come, and when difficult times come, and they will come, whether it's marriage, or recession, or war, or death, or who knows what, when they come, if this is true, then if we're obedient now, then I don't have to lay in bed at night and wonder how I'm going to handle it all, and how I'm going to respond to it all. And Lord, what if I fold up under the pressure? And what if I embarrass my family? And you know, what if I just totally go off the deep end? Because Jesus said, Andy, trust me. Obey now. You'll be ready. You say, Andy, that sounds arrogant. No, it sounds confident. Because to believe anything less would be to call Jesus Christ a liar. And it's encouraging to me. I'll tell you why it's encouraging to me. Because I've seen people move in and out of my life who've applied this principle. Not in a week, not in a day, not in a year, but for a lifetime. My father-in-law, my mother-in-law, decided early on in their marriage to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of their business practices, in terms of their relationship to each other, in terms of how they raised their kids. And now with three kids in their 20s who wouldn't think of missing Thanksgiving or Christmas with their family, I stand back and I say, Lord, it worked! What do you know? Jesus was right! That obedience through time and obedience over a period of time results in endurance later. It's an encouragement to me because I come from a family who through the course of the years has had very few interludes between the storms. But a family with a father and a mother who years ago decided that this was the standard and that it was obedience at any price. And a family where I was told, Andy, if God tells you to run your head through a brick wall, start running and trust God to make a hole. That kind of obedience. And a family that through the years and through the storms and through the trials and through the betrayal and through the conflict and through the illness continues to stand. And we're not to be surprised because Jesus said it's real simple. Obey now, endure later. Disobey now and face the consequences later. This comes as an encouragement to me because I know a wonderful woman who a year ago was diagnosed as having cancer. And who her prayer request to me was, Andy, pray that God will show me how to use this in the lives of other people. I said, why don't we pray that you get well? Well, whatever you want to pray. But pray that God will show me how to use this in the lives of other people. You see, that's endurance. And who this year was diagnosed with cancer again? And after several surgeries, comes to my wife and to me and says, Andy, I'm excited because the way things have worked out now, I can identify with women who've been through this. And I feel as if God is opening up a brand new ministry. You see, that's endurance. It didn't start last week, and it didn't start last year, and it didn't start 5 years ago. It started years and years ago when a man and a woman in a marriage decided this was the value system. These were the principles. And we don't intend to do it. We're not going to think about doing it. We're not going to read books on doing it. We're not just going to buy tapes on doing it. We're going to do it. And God says, and today you reap the the rewards. Because in obedience now results in endurance later. This should come as a great encouragement to a lot of you here this morning. This should come as a great encouragement to a lot of you here today. Because you're a high school student or a college student and you've chosen to set your moral standards way up on the mountain. And you're paying a price. And at times as you watch the parade go by and you stand on the sidelines, you wonder, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Because the faith muscles you're exercising now will serve you well when the bottom falls out. And the faith that has been abandoned by your friends who look down on you and think that you're lost somewhere in the 60s or, where's your brain or, what's wrong with you? You will stand on the mountainside one day, and not in condemnation and in judgment, but in reality, and watch the crumbled, broken, shattered lives of men and women who abandoned God's moral standards. It should come as good news to some of you businessmen, because after the meeting in another city, when everyone else is headed off to place A, place X, to do X, and you say, drop me off by the hotel, and they say, oh, come, just one time. You say, no, no, drop me off. Oh, your wife got you on a short leash. Just drop me off by the hotel. That there's coming a time when you will stand on the mountain and you may have to repair some shingles, you may have to prop up the back porch, but the house will stand because obedience now as a lifestyle always results in endurance later. You're trying to get your giving thing in gear, You've never even thought about tithing. You came to this church or you came to another church and you've been challenged to give at a percentage where you're going to have to adjust your lifestyle. And you've actually taken God at His word in your finances and you have actually begun to adjust your lifestyle in order to be able to give. And your friends, even some of your Christian friends, think you have lost your mind. You're giving to what? That big old church? What are they going to do with your money? They don't need your money. You say, no, I'm giving to God. Oh, right. So God like shows up and takes the money. No, no, no. See? And they don't understand. And you've begun to question. And you've begun to wonder. And you're looking at the things you can't give your kids. Or you're thinking about the bills that you wish you could pay off earlier. But I've got good news for you. God says this. You apply my principles of finance. You remain obedient in the area of your money. And trust me, when the bottom falls out, you will endure. You're one of those unique fathers who decided your kids are more important than how many digits are on your income, on your salary. And they're more important to you than anything in the world, but you live in a society that says you're wasting your time, that you've lost your mind, that you just don't understand, and that kids are important, but they're not the most important things. And you're one of those rare individuals who's decided, I don't care what's happening at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, I am walking out the door and going home. And the good news for you, Father, is this. It may take a year. It may take 2 years. It may take 5 years. It may take 10 years. But a storm is coming. And when it comes, that wonderful relationship you've developed through the years with that son or that daughter will endure. It's good news to some of you wives today, because your friends have said you need to hit the road. That marriage is history. It's over. And God has told you to stay. And it's difficult and it's tough. And there's no human reason to stay involved with that man. But God has told you to stay. And though I do not know your future, and although I do not know your circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And He says, hey, if you're responding in obedience to me, trust me. Endurance. It will endure. But in a congregation this large, and with the television ministry and audience as vast as ours is, there's a lot of people who haven't built on the rock. And today is a unique opportunity that God has given you. Because you're a person who has said, it's too high, it's too hard, it's too inconvenient, it's too uncomfortable, I lose out on too much, I just can't do it. And besides, I don't see any consequences. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no hint of rain in the air. I know what God says, but I just can't do that now. Later, when I'm older, when I'm married, when I have my own family. Later, after I get my finances in order and I have X numbers of dollars in the bank, then I'll begin to obey. And today, God's challenge is to you this. Don't wait for the storm. Don't wait for the bottom to drop out. Don't wait for hard times to come. Respond just out of sheer, good old-fashioned obedience. That God, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I'm making things right. And I don't want to have to learn the hard way, like the fool. I'm willing today to begin rethinking my moral conduct. And I'm beginning today to rethink my finances, my reputation, how I conduct my business. And I'm beginning to rethink today my marriage and the time with my kids and the time with my wife and the time with my husband and the quality of my time. And I'm not going to wait for the storm to come, and I'm not going to wait for the walls to begin to shake. I'm going to begin today because God has given you an opportunity today to begin. What is it that God's been hitting on you about in your life, in the area of obedience that you put off? And will you be a fool? That's not my word, that's Jesus' word. Will you be a fool and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and then be one of the hundreds and literally the thousands of people that go through counseling offices and go through my office and go through the offices of our pastors and say, here's my story. I built my house on the sand and it's raining. Fix it. And we have to look at it and say, I don't know what to do. When the rain comes, when the wind blows, it's too late to begin thinking about foundations. And the tragedy is that it's within the human spirit to wait until the last minute to begin thinking. And God's call to many of you this morning is this. Deal with me. Whatever it is I've touched your heart about, whatever it is I've been hitting on you for the last weeks or months, when you sit through sermons and watch by television, and that thing keeps coming to your mind, deal with me. Because a storm's coming. And the disobedience now will have consequences later. I don't see them. There's not a cloud in the sky. Trust me, he says. It's coming. There's a group of you here today, you'd say, the storm has hit. That's why I'm here. I don't normally come to church. I just opened up the newspaper and you had the biggest ad, so I thought it must be the best church. So here I am. And you don't know much about God. All you know is that life stinks. Your marriage isn't working. Everything you've lived for has been taken away. And you're saying, I'm just here for anything you can offer. I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is this. This is a truth that cuts both ways. And as confident as I am that if I am obedient and that you are obedient that we will endure later, I must say with equal confidence that a lifestyle of disobedience cannot be patched up at the last minute. Jesus would have certainly told us if it were possible. And that it may in fact be too late for your relationship with your children. It may in fact be too late for your marriage. It may be too late for your moral integrity. It may be too late for your career. But I want you to know something wonderful. It's never too late to pack up what you have left and head for the rock. Amen. And that this morning God extends to you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He's the kind of God whose Son hung on a cross. And the man next to Him said, my life was a waste. I deserve to die the most painful death in the world for what I've done. And Jesus said, hey, it's me and you in paradise. It's never too late. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. Because the same Jesus Christ who shared this principle is the one that stood on a mountainside one day and said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I promise you rest for your souls. I can't promise that your marriage will be great. I can't promise that your kids will come back to you immediately. I can't promise that you'll remake all the money you lost, but I can promise you this. There will come a time that you'll be able to lay in bed at night and look up at the ceiling with peace in your soul. That's the offer. If you want to go to West Virginia, don't go get on 75 South. Oh, but the roads are better. But Andy, it's downhill. I'll get better gas mileage. But you'll never make it to your destination. Now let me ask you something. If Jesus is God, and the desire of your heart is marriages that endure, if families that endure, an integrity that endures, and a reputation that endures, and a financial situation that endures, and an occupation that endures, and a faith that endures, and an influence that endures, then it's time that we surface those areas of disobedience and deal with them. What about your thought life? Well, I don't see any consequences. I believe there's a three-letter word that has more theological meaning than just about any other word, and the word is yet. I know my marriage, we know we're not doing it right, you know, and I drop my wife off at church, you know, and my kids at church, and I want my family to be in church, but I'm not into the church thing, and I don't see any consequences yet. Well, I know I kind of do business like everybody else, but you know, it's like there's God and then there's business. Do a word study on that. It just isn't so. There's just you and there's God, and there's a relationship, and every area of your life comes under the canopy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I know what the Bible says about, you know, affairs and, you know, premarital sex and all that stuff, but, I'm thinking about it. You know, I really intend to one day get that area of my life under control. There's coming a storm. I don't see any consequences. There's not a cloud in the sky yet. But if Jesus is God and He promised a storm, then friends, we need to get ready for the storm. Amen. Not with good intentions. Not with plans. Not with I'm going to get the book on it. Not I'm going to buy the tape. Not I'm going to watch the video. Not this is what I plan to do for the church. But with good old-fashioned obedience. Jesus said it this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why, Jesus? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, everyone who hears these words of mine and intended to, who decided to give it some more thought, who decided to wait till they were older, who decided to wait for their next job, the next time they moved, for their next marriage, for their next kids, everybody who decided for any reason not to obey, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Are you one of those here this morning who God's given a window of opportunity? No clouds in the sky, but the truth is clear. Let's deal with God. Are you one of those who's standing on the sidelines watching everything you've lived for, either in the area of finances or family or whatever it is, wash away? You desperately need to come down this aisle this morning and take the hand of someone who can help you. There's one last person I want to talk to this morning. It's the person that we addressed early in our time together. It's the person who's not sure where they would spend eternity if they were to die. And you listen to a message like this and you think, you know, I don't have anything against God, but if I got to do all that stuff to become a Christian, there's no hope for me. I want you to listen carefully. Step number one is not clean up your life. Step number one isn't even promise to clean up your life. Step number one isn't even to make plans to clean up your life. Step number one is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His death on the cross paid for your sins. And my friend, when you make that decision and when you tell God that you're in fact trusting that His Son's death paid for your sin, you plant your eternal foundation on the immovable, solid rock of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, or you thought you knew but you've forgotten, or you used to know but you're not sure anymore, this morning the invitation for you is not come down here and tell God what you're going to do for Him. It's not come down here and deal with your finances. It's not even to come down here and deal with your marriage. The challenge to you this morning is to take the hand of somebody next to you or come alone and say, I want to make sure that my eternal foundation is planted solidly on the rock of Jesus Christ. And that same Lord Jesus Christ who gave that sinner next to Him on the cross a last chance at His last breath is the same one who waits for you this morning to gloriously receive you into His kingdom. Whatever God has touched your heart about this morning, don't wait. But as soon as we begin singing, you come as the Spirit leads. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for making it so clear. Thank You for allowing Jesus to keep it so simple that even a child could understand. And Father, for those here today who would have to say, well, there are areas I need to deal with, but there's not a cloud in the sky, give them the courage to do the unique thing and to change without being motivated by tragedy. And to change without being motivated by calamity. But just to come to You and say, God, You said it. That's enough. I'm changing. Father, for those that are watching their marriages, their kids, their finances, their reputation, their moral integrity washed away, and so desperately they sit here this morning looking and listening for truth, give them the courage to come and take somebody by the hand and say, help me, help me. And then, Father, for that one or that two or that dozen who listen and are not sure where their eternal salvation is grounded, give them the courage to choose once and for all the only rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust You to do Your work Your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.